God is good to me and good to us. I get a little bit involved when I watch those pictures and really appreciate what the Lord has done in Zimbabwe and what those dear Zimbabwean folks mean in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really want to thank you for the way in which you have very specially taken care of Laverne and I and our children. You can't really know how greatly the Lord gives us a sense of love for you that goes beyond just loving you as people, just appreciating the gifts that you give, even though those things are wonderful to us, but goes beyond that and becomes something on a level where soul can speak to soul. And we thank you for it. We thank you that the love of Christ very truly is reflected in you and demonstrated by you in many, many different ways. You are indeed a very precious family to us. And we're grateful to God for everything that He's done in and through you for us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being faithful. And I thank the Lord for the amazing grace of God that seems to have just filled your hearts for reasons best known unto Himself. Those things belong to God. When one speaks of things that God does, He does them for reasons that pertain to His glory and reasons that pertain to who He is as the Almighty God, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God that put us into existence and maintains us, this God in whom reside secrets of eternity. I thank Him for you and for the way in which He has manifested Himself through you to us. Difficult to say that, and it's rather a roundabout kind of a British way of saying it, but I mean that you are tied to us by very special ties. And I can't even begin to describe how grateful to the Lord we are for those. Thank you for all that you have done. I really was enjoying the message this morning. The pastor was preaching. And he was speaking of relationships between believers. And in reality, that's what I'm looking at tonight. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, I'll take you back there. I mentioned last time that I had left a lot out or hadn't done what I'd wanted to or didn't get through it all. And so we're going to go back to that scripture. And by way of introduction, just consider the idea of God's glory. And if you will jump back with me in that chapter to the last verses, those are the ones that we'll really deal with. Verse 18, "But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And it's that glory of God that I would like to direct your attention to briefly. For Paul claims here that these missionaries, he and the others, had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it entailed for the Corinthian believers, and had been channels, so to speak, of God's grace in the message that he brought, and that they were therefore channels to the glory of God in the preaching of the gospel. And I really, it takes us back to the whole idea that man has fallen short of God's glory. And one of the foundational reasons for the preaching of the gospel is that falling short of God's glory needs redemption and requires salvation by God's grace, that man may be restored, so to speak, and able one day to be presented faultless before the presence of that glory. We saw that verse on the film. And it's that that we're involved with. I believe that in our relationships as a church, amongst each other, it is worthwhile considering who we are to each other. It's worthwhile because the meaning of what you have done for us, and the meaning and the impact of who you are to us, Laverne and I, and Steve and Sarah Kate and the others of the family who don't reside with us, who you are demonstrates what's happened in you and shows God's glory through you as channels, as it were, of God's grace. It's possible to see and know that God is real in your life when you demonstrate that so clearly to us in so many different ways. When we consider one another and look at each other as brethren in Christ, as members of a body, as intricately woven together by the Spirit of God and placed and functioning as joints and parts of the body with various functions and various gifts that God has bestowed upon us by His Spirit. When we look at all those things, we see an amazing demonstration of what relationships can testify to about the glory of God. On the other hand, if they break down, if there's severance in those things, if things happen that divide the brethren over issues that are not fundamental to the faith of Jesus Christ, then that glory is hidden. And we become channels of something else, but not the glory of God. I was struck this morning by that, and I really appreciated the message of our pastor. This is how Jesus loved. He laid aside his glory. He died to regain his glory, to effect his desire to show us his glory. He gave himself, was willing to sacrifice everything by the predeterminate knowledge of God and by the absolute intervention of God into history as he planned from before all the ages. He was willing to come so that we can be shown the glory of God. And I've been reading Piper. Have any of you read the book which was recommended, that one on the Passion of Christ? Put your hand up if you've read that. All right, one or two. Let me ask you to look at that sometime. I was reading in the one little chapter, just a couple of pages long. And it said, some people think that God wants to manifest his glory is a selfish thing. It's not a thing that we should desire our own glory. So why does Jesus want to manifest his glory? Why is it that God wants his glory to be above everything? Why must he expand his glory? Why must he gather everything to praise him? Why? Isn't this self-centeredness? But you see, here's the thing. We have fallen short of God's glory. He has given his Son to show us his glory, to restore us to a place where we can appreciate His glory, where one day when we're taken and are presented faultless before the presence of His glory, our breath will be taken away. We'll be utterly astounded and filled with the most amazing knowledge of who God really is. And we'll love it that His glory is exalted above all the heavens. That's what is going to happen. As Piper says, you climb to the top of a great mountain and you come up this dark side of the mountain, you're struggling and you're sweating and it's difficult, and you arrive at the top of the mountain and suddenly your breath is taken away by this amazing glory that's set before you. Just a little sample of what it will be like for you and I before the presence of His glory. That glory is why we were saved. To think that He willingly laid that glory aside. Christ set aside His heavenly glory. Then He willingly suffered in the flesh to regain that glory which was His by right and by who He is, and then to display that glory. His willingness to do that, to achieve that, that is amazing. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That is the salvation of sinners indeed. That is what I'm in the ministry for. That's why I'm in Zimbabwe. That's why I can be patient with some of the difficulties that come upon us. That's why Laverne is staying there, why she continues on, why she felt she had to get back from South Africa this weekend, getting the medicines for Sarah Kate, so that she was in time for the services, so she could be there to encourage the brethren to promote this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that in her may be seen the glory of God. That's the reason why. There is no other reason for living. That's it. And that's full of joy. That's full of fulfillment. That's absolutely a marvelous experience if you want an experience-orientated life. It fills you with all the knowledge and the fullness of God. I am so thankful for that, for the privilege that God, for reasons only known unto Himself, put His hand on Stuart Waugh and said, I want you to go. And I wonder sometimes in our relationships together as Christians how much we reflect that incredible glory of God in how we are together. How much we love one another in the way in which the Bible tells us. How much God wants us to demonstrate as an open letter to the community, as an open letter and an encouragement to other believers, as an honor and a glory to His name, that very glory of God which Jesus laid aside and reclaimed because He earned it through suffering, to which we have been called. In ourselves, the very sentence of death is given, that we should live in life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very short introduction, but I want to just say to you, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is good. This is love. This was planned. This is God's message that we are carriers of. I'm so thankful for the privilege of that. In 2 Corinthians, we looked 2 weeks ago, if you will bear with me, on a couple of things, and we'll just go through those briefly. First of all, who God is. And we saw that he's described in the verse 3 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you might remember that the sort of comfort that you might be thinking of is not the comfort that the world would think of. It's not the bed that you might sleep in that'll encourage you to sleep soundly like a little baby in the night. It's not that sort of comfort, really. It's not the kind of comfort that makes you feel good necessarily, although it will result in feelings of gratitude and praise to God. But it's not that. That's not the aim of it. It's not the kind of comfort that you get through alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or eating even or any of those things. It's not that kind of comfort. It's the kind of comfort that takes a life and changes a life and puts the message of God into that life and comes alongside. It's a powerful presence of the Almighty God Himself. That's the comfort. That's what comforts us in all of our afflictions. It is the very presence of Christ Himself. It is the very powerful influence of God lifting us up when we are down, helping us going through the struggling times and the difficulties in our families and the problems we have with relationships with others. That's the time when people falsely accuse you, when people do things that would tear you down. The kind of comfort is the kind that powerfully, powerfully manifests God Himself in your life. If there was not that kind of comfort available to me, I would be afraid. I get afraid sometimes. It happens. We're human, and we know the frailties of being human. But this afraidness is banished when the powerful presence of God reaches down and lifts me up. And for that I give Him thanks. And there's an interesting thing that we looked at. Notice that the kind of comfort that He gives, the second thing we looked at, is what God does. He comforts us. Now, Paul is not saying He comforts me. Here am I standing before you and saying, God comforts me. But Paul is saying, us as a bunch of missionaries, He comforts us as a group. These folks who are serving the Lord, I think of Brother Saidi and Brother Ram. You didn't see him tonight. I've got another video to show you sometime, or DVD or whatever you call it. I'm confused by modern technology. It'll come out on the screen, I hope. But I've got one to show you of Ram Chimburangi up in Merendera. And these are my, not only my close friends, they're my blood brothers. They're washed in the same blood as I am. How can I do anything but help them? How can I feel anything but the desire to pray for them and lift them up and encourage them and help them to continue in the work of Christ? How could this be? When God Himself has encouraged me, isn't it in the group, isn't it in the nature of the group of Beacon Baptist Church that we should be comforted and lifted up together? And our desire should be one to another. Isn't that the truth of the matter? Ah, yes. That is the truth of the matter. Therefore, little differences become ridiculous, don't they? Don't our... And we get together and we've got a foundational truth in us. And we've got the powerful presence of God in us. And we've got the Spirit of God in our midst. And we march forward. I love that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as the war. You cannot march unless you're together. If you're all out of step, you're going to fall over each other and be looked like a bunch of idiots. The front, not knowing what the back, idios is a good Greek word. Just dislocated. Not working together. Kind of strange. Shouldn't be together anyway because we keep getting in each other's way. No, that's not it. That's not the purpose for which Christ died. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is that Christ should be manifested powerfully in the midst of his people. And that the world should see and believe if they receive grace. Notice that he comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not just some aspects of it. That word all speaks of types, all kinds. There's many kinds of tribulation. I think my chief torturer, do you have a chief torturer? I've got one. And it's not my wife. Okay. It's not my children. Actually, it's myself. My chief torturer. I need comfort from myself sometimes. More times than I care to admit to you. I need to be lifted up. I need the strong presence of Christ to stop myself doing stuff. And to get myself doing stuff. And you need that. We need that. Because in that very verse that I'm actually looking at, verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Notice, it isn't comforted me. It isn't comforted you. He comforted us. It's plural. The comfort is ours together. It's not separately. It is separately, but it's together. We're speaking of a community of believers, a community out on the mission field, and then a community of believers in Christ together, gathered to worship Him and praise Him and give Him glory. That's what it's about, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are being a comfort to me. And I hopefully am a comfort to you. And together we are comforted in Christ. Lifted up, not pushed down. Exalting Christ, not obliterating His image in our midst. That's where we're going. And that's the function of the body of Christ. To grow up into all, in all things, to grow up into Him who is our head. Well, why He does it was the thing we looked at. You're getting two sermons tonight. I apologize in advance or halfway through. Why God does it. There's this purpose of God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's the reason. That it's a purpose. It's a purposeful thing that God does. He deliberately puts us into situations and causes circumstances in our lives. We looked at the stage of life last time and how things just seem to come at you from all angles and you never know what's coming next. They fly up from nowhere and suddenly these things happen, and yet this is something which is designed by God, that out of the very worst evil, God will bring good. And it will be the comfort of God to know, and the very powerful presence of Christ to understand and know that. That should be amongst us. It is a community event. A community series of events. No. A lifestyle of believers in the church, which is the body of Christ. And He does it to enable us, to make you and I strong, to to make us strong through experience, to help us to know personally what it means. It's where the tacky meets the tar, we say. It's where the rubber meets the road, you might say. It's where the tacky meets the tar. It just goes better in my mouth. I don't know why. It's where it happens. It's where we're at. The tacky meets the tar. If the tacky doesn't meet the tar, you've got to be in heaven already. But we're on this earth. And we've got to run the race that's set before us. And God has put these things before us. And that's what it's all about. Comfort. It's amazing, and in Matthew 5:4 it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They that mourn shall be comforted. Isaiah 61 verse 2 goes into that, and I was going to get into that tonight, but I won't. Speaking about the comforting from God of those who mourn. I suppose people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It seems to be that the message in the Sermon on the Mount that there are tragic circumstances. There are things that cause men's hearts to be sad and cast down and to long for the righteousness and the glory of God. They are blessed because God is going to supply that need. And glory and righteousness will be given to those whose hunger is great and whose thirst washes them over from day to day and whose sorrow for the sinfulness and the condition of men is great. Blessed are you, for you shall be comforted. God Himself will powerfully be present, lift you up and console you, and motivate you and change you and make you strong so that you can be an effective channel of that very self-same grace to your brethren, to those around you whom Christ died to save. Isn't that the truth of the matter? Conduits of divine comfort. A conduit, I think it means the same thing over here as it does over there. It's a channel, it's a pipe that conducts usually electrical wires. A conduit, that is what God designed for us to be. To conduct the very fire of God, the very comfort of God, the very presence of God into the lives of others. That is what the community of believers is about. It is the underlying power in the church. It is the overriding testimony to our community. It is your personal testimony to me. It has long encouraged me. It has greatly uplifted me. It has caused Laverne to desire to continue when she's probably felt just like giving up and getting out of there. And it's infected my children. Sarah Kate. She's got a commitment, which is amazing for a young person, a teenager. She's not afraid to stay and continue. And you, through the grace of God in you, and the conduit of the love of Christ that comes, has affected her. And she speaks about it. So I'm not just dreaming this stuff up. I do dream some stuff up, but not that. Okay. This is actual fact. Channels of God's grace. The we and us factor is important. As your missionaries, I hope we encourage you. I hope that the way we handle life is a testimony to God's grace and His glory as it's manifested in us. That you are lifted up. And that when we're comforted, and when God comes and answers your prayer for us, that comes back and lifts you up and encourages you too. That is what it's designed to do. That relationship is unto the glory of God. And it is a relationship between the church and the missionaries. I have a very bad habit, I'm afraid, of getting involved in the first couple of points of the message and then not getting to the end. So I'm going to get to the end by jumping quite far. Verse 23, if you'll go there with me, please. Please notice a couple of things, this relationship factor which I've been speaking about. Just before that, in verses 21 and 22, you'll notice that there's this you and us factor which Paul is speaking about. He says in verse 21, you may as well go back there. He says to us, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. Now here he's joining the two together, us, the missionaries, with you, the local church in Corinth and with other believers in local churches. But here, ostensibly, to the Corinthians, he says, he which establishes or strengthens us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He says, we've all had the same experience. You and us. Us and you. We have the same comfort that comes from the same God. We encourage one another. We lift one another up. We pray for each other. We're together in the ministry of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we're here to promote the glory of God and not our own. To Him alone be the glory. That's the truth of it. That's why we're here. But he says, this relationship is a spiritual thing which God has done. He has anointed us. He has sealed us. And we have been given the earnest of the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved. The earnest, the down payment, the gospel is solidified in us together. Why, therefore, should we allow small things to pull us away from that central focus? We should not. Very clearly, our effectiveness is to maintain our commitment to those fundamental factors of togetherness that God has initiated in us. This relationship factor in verse 23. Notice this, Paul says, moreover, I, he's speaking now just of himself, call God for a record upon my soul. A soul. If you've got a soul, sometimes your wife accuses you of not having one, but if you have a soul, it's eternal. The soul of man is the eternal part of you that is who you are. That's you. We have a soul that is us. It's me. And that soul is an emotional being. It has emotions that work within us. And it's alive. It doesn't die when the body dies. It departs and stays alive whether in heaven with the Lord or in hell. It continues on. And he says, God, he calls on God as a record upon his soul. That is a personal witness to what's going on in his emotions and his heart and his eternal self, that which is and will never cease to be. He says, God, as a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. He said, I didn't want to come and dump something on you and make you unhappy. His concern and his desire was to lift the Corinthians up. It was to encourage the Corinthians. It was to cause them to walk in the Lord. His whole attitude was that he was willing to change his plans to achieve that. And he said, God witnesses the very essence of my being that this is true. It wasn't through superficial reasons that I did. I didn't just feel tired one day and not catch the boat. It wasn't that I suddenly felt like I didn't like you anymore, so I wasn't coming to visit you. There were very reasons that God is personally witness to in my soul because of my love and commitment to you. And that I did not want you to have heaviness at that time. To spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Helpers. He says, we are co-laborers together with you. We're helpers of your joy. We don't want to help you to sadness. We don't want to help you into depression. We don't want to help you into feeling ostracized. We don't want to help you into disintegration. We are helpers of your, plural, joy. The joy that is there in the unity of the body of Christ. That's what he's speaking to. This whole thing is about relationship between the missionaries and the church. And the church as one with the missionaries. As your missionary, I thank God for you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your commitment to us. I thank you for the way in which you have ministered physically and ministered again and again and again. But most of all, I thank you for the grace of God, which binds us together in a way which we can only understand in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties, and through the experience that has come by God's grace to us, through which we are comforted, and through which your prayers have made you participants in what we've gone through. May God bless you and lift you up and cause you to stand and cause you to have a vision of his glory such as you've never had before, such as we've never had before, that we may truly live to the glory of God and in nothing following our own desires, but in all things seeking that which is above, not that which is below. May God grant grace to achieve that in our lives. Thank you.